Let us pray. O living God, we thank you for your mighty word, that it raises the dead, that it brings peace and comfort and great joy. O Lord, please now bless the preaching of your word. May the words of my lips and the meditation of all our hearts be pleasing in your sight. O Lord, our Redeemer. Amen. Well, please turn with me in your Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 4. And if it helps you to find it, it's about the middle of the New Testament. The letters begin Romans, 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians, and chapter 13 is the very end of that book. And I'd like you to hear just this one verse, verse 4. It's a verse which gives us a wonderful statement about the death and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it says, "For though he was crucified in weakness, yet he lives by the power of God. For we also are weak in him, but we shall live with him by the power of God towards you." Do you feel weak this morning? Do any of you feel weak? Have you come here to church this morning, perhaps just physically weak? Mums, perhaps you're just tired from sleepless nights and from looking after the kids. Maybe it's just the busyness and difficulties of life, but you're feeling worn out. Maybe you're feeling weak through sickness or illness. Maybe it's something that's even life-threatening. Maybe you're feeling emotionally or spiritually weak. Weak in your soul. There's been a time of upheaval in your life, and perhaps you've even lost someone. Or you're grieving, or you're lonely. Perhaps you even have to battle depression in your life. And you're just worn out. Maybe you're feeling spiritually weak. Maybe it just seems that God is just far away. And all this talk of joy, this vitality that you're meant to have as a Christian, it just seems so far from you that you just don't feel it. Perhaps you even feel under attack. Maybe you've got enemies who've been giving you a hard time. And life seems impossible. And so you're just feeling weak. Well, the word for weakness in the original language of the Bible in this verse covers all those kinds of weaknesses. Well, if you feel weak like that today, then the death and the resurrection of Jesus is good news for you. It is great news. It is the most wonderful, helpful, amazing news. It's what you need to hear. Because what this verse is saying is that through his weakness, through his death, Jesus Christ has obtained power. Power to help you. Power to save you. Power to sustain you. Power to strengthen you. It's because of his weakness, Jesus Christ has power that is real to change your life. Or to put it another way, Christ has shared in all our human weaknesses, so that we might share in his power. And just very simply, there's two big truths that Paul wants us to know in this verse. First, the weakness of Jesus Christ. And secondly, the power of Jesus Christ. And then third, just what it means for us. That it means we are called to submit to the weakness and power of Christ. To give in, to yield to the power and the weakness of Christ. So in thinking about this verse, just consider first what it tells us about Jesus. About his weakness. That he was crucified in weakness. If it does get a bit hot, feel free to open the doors if it's a bit too hot. Really, the whole life of Jesus Christ was one of weakness. Not just his death upon the cross, but the pattern of his whole life was one of becoming weaker and weaker. His birth was an act of becoming weak. Because Christ did not begin when he was born. He had always existed. Rather, he chose to become a human being and to be born as a baby. Because Jesus Christ is no mere man. And we boldly confess that when we said the Apostles' Creed. No matter how the modern secular world might laugh at it, we say he was not just a man. He was and he is the unique, only begotten Son of God. He's the eternal Word of God. One who is with God. One who is God. One with the Father and the Spirit. One in power. One in being. One in nature. Being all that God is. And to this, the witness of the Bible is clear. Before there was anything, he was. He's the great I am. He's the eternal, glorious, living God. He's beyond our full understanding. And this eternal, glorious God became a man. We cannot fathom it. He chose to add to himself a weak, mortal human nature, and he was born and he dwelled among us, and he lived in, he experienced all the weakness of humanity. Can you comprehend that the Creator of all things became dust? The Bible tells us that as human beings, we were made out of dust. Out of the very base elements of the earth, the minerals, the water. We are, in a way, just of the same substance as the rocks and the trees. But God breathed life into us and made us something special. Christ, the eternal Creator of all of those things, became a mortal man. Dust. He was weak as a baby. Dependent on his mother and father. You know, since having kids, I just can't believe how helpless we are as babies. As a baby, you can't sleep without help. You can't eat without help. You can't move without help. Well, hopeless. He became that weak. He was born among a weak people. The people of Israel were oppressed by the Romans, persecuted. They were occupied. And it was a time of great poverty and sickness and disease. And even amongst that poor people, he was among the poorest. The scriptures teach us that Mary and Joseph, his earthly parents, were a poor family, but a godly one. And he suffered all the weakness, the aches and pains that we do. It struck me just walking in when I tried to shake Andy's hand this morning and he had a brace on it. Just all the different aches and pains that there are amongst us this morning. Christ entered into this. To know that, to feel those things himself. He could be wounded. He could bleed. He could feel pain. He went through times of great emotional weakness. Of turmoil and grief. Many times you find the gospel saying he wept. He was upset. And as he ministered to people that he loved and they were in pain, it grieved him. And he was weak in that he shared in real agony. As he faced the cross, he prayed to God in the Garden of Gethsemane. And he was overwhelmed by the horror and the pain of the cross. And he broke down. He fell into an extreme kind of anxiety and depression and stress that caused his very body to be shaking and so that it appeared to be sweating blood. In his ministry, he had no home. He was never rich, never comfortable, but was always given to others. He was never powerful in earthly things. He was betrayed by friends. He was hunted by powerful people. And he had no way to defend himself. And he was crucified in weakness. Without getting into the graphic nature of it, that it was shameful and humiliating. The point of crucifixion is it's an act of making you weaker and weaker and weaker. to breathe, you have to keep pushing yourself up until eventually your lungs collapse or your legs give way and you just die from suffocation. It's a traumatic, horrendously weak death. This is the terrible weakness, the depths of weakness that Jesus Christ endured. And what you should be asking this morning is why? This is not just some story that's a tradition you tell around Easter time. Why? Why would God do such a thing? He became weak in order to sympathize with us. To sympathize with us. Entering in so he could share in the feeling and the pain of all the miseries of human life. So that he could be full of compassion and sympathy. Have you ever been treated in hospital by a doctor who has a terrible bedside manner? Do you know, when I was going through that illness a few years ago, there were some doctors you look forward to seeing because they came with a smile and said, "Oh, how are you feeling?" And then there were some doctors, you were just a statistic. You were just a number. And they made you feel even worse than when they first came. Christ has the most tender and gentle bedside manner as he cares for us. Because he's been there. He knows what it is to be weak. Isn't that an amazing thought when you think about our exalted Saviour? The tender love he has for us, that he can sympathize with us. He himself has suffered when tempted, so he is able to help those who are being tempted. He became weak in order to submit to the will of God, to sympathize, to submit to the will of God. Everything wrong with the world. Now there's a bold statement. It's absolutely true, I've no doubt of it. Everything wrong with the world flows out of human sinfulness. Our failure to submit to God, to obey him and adore him as our Lord and Creator. And our sin is that we think we can live without God, that we know better than he does, that he doesn't have to be part of our daily lives. And so in sin, we're rebelling against him, we're overthrowing off his yoke, his law on us, ignoring him. Christ came to repair that damage. And he lived a perfect human life of submission, of obedience, of a real, living, loving relationship with God. He came, born under the law, Galatians 4:4. He learned obedience, Hebrews 5:8. And so he submitted even to the suffering that was ordained for him, saying, "Not my will be done, but yours." He came to show us and to provide for us what a perfect life of submission is about, what it really means to know God. He came in order to save us. That he took our weaknesses, our guilt and our punishment on himself. He bore our sins in his body on the tree. That we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds we have been healed. As if he takes the burden off of us and bore it himself on the cross. Isaiah 53, "Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. He was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace." And so he became weak to sympathize, to submit, to save, and to show us God. In his offering of himself, Christ is showing you what God is really like. What an extraordinary God he must be. Willing to suffer and die for his enemies. So gracious, so abounding in love. For those who are far off, he's willing to come and search for them and find them and suffer for us. The depths of God's mercy that are revealed by the depths of the weakness of Christ. Picture this. If you've ever read the novel Les Miserables or seen the movie, you'll know the hero is a man named Jean Valjean. And it's set in the time of revolutionary France. And at one point in the story, he comes across an old man who's fallen under a heavy wooden cart. And in the mud, it's slowly sinking down and crushing him. And this man is someone who's been his enemy for a long time, always trying to ruin him. And the only way to get him out and save him is somebody who's incredibly strong, is going to have to get down in the mud, under the cart, get right next to him, and help him lift it up off him. And that there's no other way. And it says in the book, without saying a word, he fell on his knees. And before the crowd had even had time to utter a cry, he was underneath the vehicle. A terrible moment of expectation and silence ensued. They beheld him flat on his stomach beneath that terrible weight. He made two vain efforts to bring his knees together to lift. They shouted to him, "Come out!" The old man himself said to him, "Monsieur, go away. You see that I am fated to die. Leave me. You will get yourself crushed also." But he made no reply. When all the spectators were panting, the wheels continued to sink, and it had become impossible for him to make his way out from under the vehicle. When suddenly, the enormous mass was seen to quiver, and the cart rose. And Valjean heroically gets down into the mud, under the cart, so he can take the weight on himself, and he lifts it up off his enemy. You see, the author was giving in that story a picture of what Jesus Christ has done. That he came down into the very depths of our weakness and misery, took it on his shoulders, and has lifted us up. He's taken it off of us at the cross, so that we might be saved. In the words of an old hymn, "Pause, my soul, adore and wonder, why such love for me?" You can never get beyond this. Pause, my soul, adore and wonder, why such love to me? The incredible depth of the weakness of Jesus Christ for us. So then what a contrast. Paul says, he lives by the power of God. The power of Jesus Christ. He dies in absolute weakness, but he rises in power. And by saying he lives, the Bible does not mean he just continued to exist, like he's some spirit or angel somewhere. He lives. He lives in power. God rewarded him for this work. On the third day, he's raised up by indescribable power from God. He's physically restored. He's healed. He's transformed. He walks out of the tomb. The same Jesus now lives forever. A perfect, living, real man. The victor over death. Resurrection, by definition, does not mean your soul just goes somewhere when you die. It means the healing of your body. Christ rose. He lives forever by the power of God. And the exact phrasing of these words matters. They're in the present tense. He lives today. Not he was made alive. He lives. He lives by the power of God. At every moment, the power of God is flowing down upon him, preserving him, sustaining him, working through him. The endless, infinite power of God is poured out upon the God-man. He rules in power. The passage we heard in Matthew 28. All power and authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Jesus has power over all nature, over all the forces of the devil, over all the nations and governments of the world. He has power over life and death, power in the Holy Spirit, power over angels. And he'll return in power to judge men and angels. And in the words of Philippians 4, to subdue all things to himself. He'll gather in his people into his kingdom, and he will cast the wicked into hell. And so he is now so exalted and glorious in power. There is nothing higher, no one greater. He lives by the power of God. Jesus Christ is Lord. Amen. Jesus Christ is Lord. Amen.
Amen.
But what Paul is saying is that that awesome living power is available to us. That it not only flows from God to Christ, but through Christ to us. He says at the end of the verse, towards you. He's writing a letter to a church in Corinth and he says, this power is working in me towards you. It is in Paul. It is in the church. Now if you know the Bible, you'll know that Paul had a really difficult relationship with Corinth. The church there just seemed to be always going off the rails, and at times they were rejecting Paul himself. But Paul says, Christ's power was with me. He was sustaining me in this difficult circumstance. Because he knew this power at work in his life. There is that same source of unlimited power available to you. To help you, to sustain you, whatever weakness you have. What Paul really means is that a Christian participates in the life of Christ. He says, we shall live with him. Now that word with in the Greek is a word soon. And if you want to think of it in English, it really means the word sum. You know, like when you're doing maths and you do a sum and you add things together. What it really means is not just Jesus is with us alongside us, it's meaning he's in a sum with us. It is Christ plus you. You plus Christ. And you're now added together if you're a Christian. It means you are now sharing in, participating in this exalted life and power. This is astonishing, isn't it? We can't begin to take this in. You are bound to him. One with him. It's another way of expressing this wonderful truth of union with Christ. That when you become a Christian, what a Christian really is it's not just that you believe certain things. It's not just that you do certain things. It's much more profound than that. It is that you are one with Christ. The supernatural power of God comes into your life. It seizes hold of you. It draws you to him. The Bible speaks of him as being the head and us the body. Him the vine, us the branches. Like a marriage, we're joined to him. It's life together. That's what it is to be a Christian. This risen power of Christ comes into you. It dwells in you. It changes you. And what I want to ask you all is, do you know what I'm talking about? Do you know what I mean? Is for you Christianity just words on a page that you say and believe? Is it just doing a certain pattern of things, coming to church? Or do you know this power of the risen Christ dwelling in you? And if you don't, you are not yet a Christian. So come to him. Come to him and receive this life-transforming power. It grows within you. It turns you from self, from sin. It turns you from despair and doubt. It turns you to God, to holiness, to love him, to godliness. And the fruit of it begins to show of love and joy and peace. And you start to look like Christ. And ultimately one day this power will come to completion and it will raise you from the dead. If you feel weak this morning, there is life-transforming power in the risen Lord Jesus if you would but come to him. There was once a minister in Italy and he saw the grave of a man who had died many centuries before. And this man had been an ardent unbeliever. He was completely against Christianity. And so this man had arranged for a huge stone slab to be put over his grave. And he'd had inscribed upon it, I do not want to be raised from the dead. I don't believe in it. But at some point in his burial, some kind of acorn had got into the grave. And so now, over 100 years later, the acorn had grown up and it had split that slab. And now there was this towering oak tree. And the minister looked at it and he said, if an acorn, which has just natural life, can split a slab of that magnitude, What can the acorn of God's resurrection power do in a person's life? Christ plants this life in us and it grows up and it breaks apart our sinful resistance to God and our selfishness and our sinfulness, and it bursts through and fills us with new life. This is the power of Christ. Do you know the power at work in your life? This is what Paul's talking about. Because of the weakness of Christ, the power of Christ for us. Which brings us to the only conclusion. Well, how do you respond to this morning? You can't leave here without making some decision to respond to what the Bible is saying. Well, you've got to learn to submit to the weakness and the power of Jesus Christ. Yield to Him. Give your life to Him. There's a strange paradox, as any Christian will tell you, that the Christian life is one of both weakness and power. That as a Christian, you know both increasing weakness in your life, the longer you go on, but also an increasing sense of Christ's power. And outwardly, the Christian life is one of becoming weaker and weaker, just as Christ did. Paul says we are weak in Him. If we are Christians, we're going to become weaker and weaker outwardly, as Christ experienced in the world. As Christ submitted to weakness and trusted God, so must we. Your calling might be to suffer ill health, to go through trials or emotional and physical weaknesses. But understand, God has a purpose in your weakness. It is to teach you to depend on Him, to rely on His power. Your increasing weakness is what will reveal to you His increasing power. And the weaker you become, the more you'll know the power of Christ in you. And God will use your weakness to teach you to surrender to Christ, to rely on Him and not yourself. Now God is going to have to teach us this lesson again and again throughout our lives, because we keep forgetting. Sometime, if you look through the letter of 2 Corinthians, you'll see that Paul keeps coming back to this again and again. In chapter 1, he says, do you know, we went through a trial where we despaired of life itself. We had the sentence of death in ourselves. Utter weakness. But he says, it was so we should trust not in ourselves, but in God who raises the dead. But then you look forward to chapter 12 and many years later, and you find that at another time in his life, Paul has a different trouble, and still he's having to learn the same lesson. He speaks there about a thorn in the flesh, a weakness that he has, that he pleaded for God to take it away. But God says, I won't. My grace is sufficient for you. My strength is made perfect in weakness. So Paul says, I will boast in my weakness, so the power of Christ will rest upon me. You see, he learned that when he was weak, God was teaching him not to rely on himself, but to trust everything into his hands. And I know that's what God is trying to say to you through your weakness and your trial. He's trying to teach you to turn away from sin and from self, to turn to him and the power and the new life that he can give. If you go through a physical illness or a time of turmoil right now, it's so that you will more wholeheartedly turn to Him. God will give you more than you can handle, so that you'll see His powers greater even than death and raise you up out of impossible things. And so submit to this weakness and this power and ask Christ into your life today and know this power within you. Let me give you a final picture to try to show you what I'm saying. In his book, Believe and Belong, there's a Christian pastor named Bruce Larson. And he talks about how he tried to show people how they got to surrender everything to Christ. And he says, for many years, I worked in New York City. And I counseled in my office any number of people who were faced with this yes or no decision. Often, I'd suggest that they walk with me from my office down to the RCA building on Fifth Avenue. And in the entrance of that building is a gigantic statue of Atlas. He's a beautifully proportioned, muscled man who, with all his muscles straining, is holding the world upon his shoulders and he's crushing under the weight of it. And he cannot stand up under the burden. Now that's one way to live, I would point to my companion. Trying to carry the world on your shoulders. But now come across the street with me. And on the other side of Fifth Avenue is St. Patrick's Cathedral. And there, behind the altar, is a little shrine to the boy Jesus. And there is a carving of him, perhaps 8 or 9 years old as a boy. And with no effort, he is holding the world in one hand. And with these two images, my point was made graphically. We have a choice. We can carry the world on our shoulders and fall in our weakness. Or we can say, I give up, Lord. Here's my life. I give my world, my whole world, to you. Will you submit to God's way? To being weak, but then coming to Christ for his life-changing power. To forgive you of sin. To empower you, to sustain you. To dwell in you. I pray that this Easter, you will know that real power in your life. Amen.